All right, 2 Kings chapter 4. I need to go back. I know that in our Bible study we are ahead of this. We've actually mentioned and preached some passages that take us all the way up into chapter number 5 or through chapter 5. But in the course of going through chapter 5, there was a passage here in chapter 4 that I skipped over, and I want to link it to chapter 6, verse number 1, verses 1 to 7. And we'll take chapter 4, verse 38, and all the way through the end of that chapter, and then chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And I've entitled the message tonight, Lessons from the School of Prophets. If you hold your hand in chapter 4 and you come back to chapter 2 and you look at verses 3 and verse 5, you will find that there is a phrase there mentioned. It's mentioned numerous times going forward, called the sons of the prophets. If you look at verse 3, it says in the of chapter 2, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. And then when you come down to chapter number 5, you see, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho. If you remember in chapter number 4, at the beginning of that, we dealt with a woman who was a widow, and her husband was there, and he was of the school of the prophets, one of the wives of the son of the prophets. So during Elisha's time, they had a school to train young men for the ministry. And these were men that had the call of God upon their life. These were men that were prophets, and they were being educated and trained in these facilities. And Elisha was a teacher there. Elisha was kind of an overseer in these schools. And especially in chapter 6, verse number 1, you're going to see that he goes with them, and he is shepherding these schools. And so there's three incidences that take place. One of them is chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. The other one is chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. And chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And these incidences take place with the sons of the prophets. And I want to read them to you. They're unique in how they are written. But there's tremendous blessing and tremendous lessons for us in these passages. And so make your way, if you would please, to chapter 4, verse number 38. The Bible says, and Elisha came again. Now this was after the Shunammite woman had received her son raised back to life. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth in the land. There was a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. So they're there. They're hungry. There's a famine in the land. And Elisha is wanting them to set on a meal. And so he said unto his servant. Verse 39, and one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. They put them in there, but they didn't know what they were. Verse 40, sounds like the way that I cook. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Fascinating. introduced innocently, the pot of food had been filled with poison. It had been filled with a gourd that was recognized by them to be death in the pot. We don't know how they recognized it to be death. Maybe they were getting sick. Maybe there was some upsetting that was taking place. But whatever it was, the food was not, it was not ready or able to be eaten. And so they, of course, run to the man of God. And the man of God is able to take and to get some meal in verse 41. And he cast it into the pot. And the meal was able, under the power of God, to overtake the poison, and the food became edible. It's a neat little event that takes place. It's an event that shows the power of God. It's an event that shows the grace of God. And I never take for granted on a Wednesday night that everybody in this room is a Christian. I don't do that. We have seen wonderful salvations in our church from people that only came on Wednesday night. And so I don't want to rush past this. There's death in the pot, and there's a dearth in the land. And by the way, there's a dearth in our land today of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the Word of God. And there is definitely a death in the pot of our world, and that death in the pot could be referred to as the sinfulness of mankind. There is a sin that has led us unto death, and there's application here as the same way that God was able to handle that death in the pot. Praise God, through His grace, He has been able to handle the death of my life. He's been able to handle the death that was brought to me because of my sin nature. Today there's a great deal of death in the pot, but hallelujah, Jesus is still saving sinners. Fascinating thought on this is the power that God has over death. You know, when Adam sinned in that garden, God told him, if you eat of that fruit of that tree, you're going to surely die. When they ate, they did not die physically, but they did die spiritually. We know that. The spiritual death that happened to Adam in that garden was a separation from God. Adam was created three parts, body, soul, and spirit, just like you. Everybody in this room is body, soul, and spirit. When Adam ate the fruit, his body took on a death sentence. It did not die right away. His soul was condemned, and his spirit died immediately. Immediately he was separated from the righteousness of God. Matter of fact, that was demonstrated when the Lord came with those coverings, and the Lord ushered them out of the Garden of Eden where his presence was. The Bible says that he put an angel with a flaming sword there so they could not come back into that. Now, hallelujah, God loved Adam, and God loves you and I. And so even though that sin separates us from God, God does not desire us to be separated. And God loved Adam, and so God brought Adam a covering. Remember, Adam tried to cover himself. He tried to sew together fig leaves. He tried to make it so he could survive and cover his nakedness and have somewhat of a relationship with God on his own. But God said the only thing that could cover that would be blood. And so God killed two animals. God brought two blood dripping coverings, and God covered them in the blood, which was symbolizing of covering them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Adam sinned, there was a spiritual death. That spiritual death is still in the pot of humanity today. Now, we're not sensitive to it in our culture because we're able to come in and we're able to eat and nobody can taste the danger. The reason they don't taste the danger is because I believe there's a dearth in the land. And the dearth is the land. And the land is that very few people stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is death in the pot. There's death in the pot of our lives. And in the same way that God was able to bring a harmlessness to that food is the same way that God is able to handle the spiritual death of our lives. Nobody in this room has to die and go to hell. It's interesting. You and I, we live in a culture where... Is my wife in here? Is my wife in here? I'm going to tell a secret on you, Beverly, but you love me, right? It's a small one. I'm the bacon cooker in our house. I love to cook bacon. When you cook bacon, you have to be concentrated. Now, when a man grills and a man cooks, he's concentrated on his grill. Does your man stand out there by his grill? And your man's got his glove and his thing, and he's watching, and he's open, and he's touching, and he's concentrated. Some of that is because a man can only do one thing at a time. Amen. I'm helping the ladies and the men tonight. When a woman grills or cooks, she's doing multiple things. She's cooking, she's vacuuming, she's ironing, she's cooking. She's telling me what to do. Anyway, you know how that goes. So Monday's our day off, and Beverly said, would you like breakfast? Yeah, be great. And so she breaks out the bacon. Fantastic. Well, she was doing all kinds of other things. And so that bacon died a slow and painful and brittle death. Now, if I'm cooking the bacon, I kind of throw that bacon in the trash and start all over again. Well, no, she found a way to put it in and make it go down. And if a man messes up, he just throws it out. And we start over. When the ladies, when they mess up, they find a way to even make their mess ups part of the original. So follow me here. Don't lose me. Elisha could have taken that pot of food and just chucked it on the ground. But there was a dearth in the land. There wasn't a lot of food. And so Elisha didn't take the pot of food and chuck it on the ground and start over again. He healed the pot that was in trouble. And you got to understand something. God could have taken humanity and just chucked us out and started over again. And when death came into the pot of our lives, rightfully so, he could have said, I'm done with you. But praise his holy name, he didn't chuck me out. He sent Jesus to heal the death in my pot. He loves you. And he wants us to know that. Cleansing of that. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll ask you to go there. I just love to hear it read. Shows the power of God and his forgiveness and his grace. 1 Corinthians 15, one of the great verses, talking about what will happen to those of us that are raptured out of here. Verse 51 says this: Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's talking to the Christian there, which means there will be Christians alive that will go into the rapture. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a promise. For this corruptible, speaking of my body, must put on incorruption. Your human body is incapable of going to heaven. You must have a glorified body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And God's people said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. God is still in the business of delivering death out of the pot of our lives and bringing eternal life. And the greatest thing you could ever do is give your heart to Jesus Christ. It's a great lesson. Come, if you would, to verse number 42 of 2 Kings chapter 4. There came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. That's the key word in this passage. You may want to underline it. 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. A couple of verses here that are just filled with wonderful lesson and a wonderful blessing for us. In order for you to understand this section of these verses, you must remember that there is still a famine in the land. When you come down to verse number 43, you find that there's 100 men in this school of the prophets, and they're starving to death. They're hungry. The pot of meal that fed a few up ahead of that, or before that, that we just read about in chapter 4, and they were able to eat. But there's still 100 men here that are hungry. Verse number 42 says, there came a man. This man is a precious, dear saint of God. This man is a God-honoring, faithful man. He's coming from a city in the northern kingdom. He's coming to the southern kingdom where Elisha is. Now, those of you that have been coming to Bible study, help me. Jeroboam was the king of the northern tribes. And Jeroboam was afraid, after the kingdom was split, he was afraid that if the northern tribes came to the southern territory to worship, that they would not return back, or that they could be twisted to be with them. So to keep that from happening, what did Jeroboam do? He ordained his own prophets. And if you remember, he set up two places of worship. One was right on the border of the division of the kingdom, and the other one was at the north end of his kingdom. Then the Bible says that once he set up these two places of worship, which he was not allowed or authorized to do, he began to choose men of low estate, and he began to choose sinful men to be spiritual leaders. And he began to choose men that were not worthy to do that. And so the repercussion of that was that it didn't take long, and the northern kingdom became grossly apostate. Southern kingdom followed behind soon, but they were the ones that went first. Inside this grossly apostate region, There is a man that loves God. There is a man who wants to obey God. And there is a man who wants to worship God. And so this man leaves the northern section and he comes into the southern section so he can fulfill a commandment and a law that was given in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. And it was called the tithe of the first fruits. There was no legitimate place to bring the tithe in the northern kingdom. But just because there was not a legitimate place to bring the tithe did not mean that he was free from bringing it. So this man is recognizing that I have a responsibility to God to obey him. I have a responsibility to carry forth this offering of the first fruits. And there's no authorized place for me to give it here. Everything is apostate. So he then makes his way to the southern kingdom and he brings this offering to the school of the prophets. Now, when you see the first fruits here, and you can go to Leviticus chapter 23 and read about what all that was in Deuteronomy 18, you find that it's not really a big offering. Matter of the fact, when the servitor of verse 43 hears the man of God tell him to give the people in verse 43, that they may, or verse 42, to give the people to eat, the servitor looks at the offering and says, "You're out of your loving mind." Now, when you go back and you study in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you are going to find that what this man brought into the kingdom, or brought that day, was designed in the law to be used for the man of God or for the high priest. And it was to be used for the servant of God. And so Elisha really had the authority to receive it. But Elisha says, "No, I want you to give it to the people." And so when the man of God hands it over and then it's compared to the 100 men, there's no way 100 men are going to be able to eat off of this little offering. Now, this story should start reminding you of something the Lord Jesus did when he said, "Make the men be seated." Verse 43, when the servitor says it's not going to happen, Elisha says, "Sit them down. Not only are they going to be able to eat, they're going to eat and they're going to leave thereof," which means there's going to be extra. So he set it before them. And they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. And God did a phenomenal miracle feeding 100 people off of this small little first fruits offering. Are you with me? Do you understand that? All right, let's make our lesson application. And the lesson application now is to the believer of God and the child of God. And the lesson application is found in the understanding of our command to be obedient in this area. You have a man who recognized by God that he was supposed to give God what belonged to him. And by the way, this should be a resounding amen from the Wednesday night crowd, but the tithe still belongs to the Lord. It's his. And so this man, knowing that the tithe, according to Malachi, was to be brought to the storehouse or was to be brought into a place where there was food being fed, spiritual food, we call that the church, he can't give it in this apostate area. It's too valuable to him. Plus, he has a command of what he's supposed to do. By the way, just let me say this. No Christian has a right to determine where to bring God's tithe. We are told that we are to bring the tithe into the storehouse. Well, Pastor, I send the tithe to a radio station. I send the tithe to missionaries. I send the tithe to the Salvation Army. I kind of spread the tithe everywhere. You do not have the authority or the biblical permission to do that. Amen, Pastor. So this man, he's careful about where he's bringing it. He's following the obedience of that. You know, I love and respect somebody who can be in an apostate environment and still shine bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to understand about what this man did. God used his obedience to bless 100 people. That's what God does, especially when it comes to tithing. Nobody in here is a gabillionaire. We're all just normal people. When you compare the tithe that God entrusts us with to bring to him, I'm sure most of our tithe probably fits within just a little box. And it seems little to us. And because we look at that number and we value it as little, sometimes that actually helps me justify either not giving it or justify doing something different with it. But I want you to know something. The tithe that belongs to the Lord is miraculous. His tithe has power. When I bring the tithe, I am sticking in the window of heaven, the key. And that tithe is opening, unlatching that lock. And that tithe is opening up the window of heaven. And that tithe has the power to enable God to pour me out a blessing in my life that there is not room enough for me to receive. That tithe has the power to rebuke the devourer from my life, from my wife, from my children, from my home. That tithe has the power to let me to watch God protect and provide for my interests there. It's not just a little bit of money that the church won't realize if they got it or not. And it's not just a little bit of money that that I can kind of treat differently. It has power because of who it belongs to. And when it is appropriated right, it unlocks that power. By the way, if you're a tither in here, you should know that power. Amen. Third thing it does is it's a blessing to others. So this man brings his little tithe. God takes that little tithe. And the other guy says, it's so small. Elisha says, hey, we're going to feed these guys with this. You're out of your mind. No, I'm not. Sit them down. Sits them down. And the servitor says, we don't have enough. He says, not only are you going to have enough, you're going to have extra. And God took that little tithe and began to take care of the needs of that 100 people. And that's what God does in our church, folks. God takes our little tithes that belong to him, and God multiplies that tithe. And God allows for that tithe to be able to care for church, to be able to care for ministry. He takes that tithe and he just blesses it. And we reach hundreds of people around this community and around the world, all based off of an obedient position of faith in giving to God his tithe. So, 100 men are starving to death. And what would have happened if the man wouldn't have brought the tithe? What do you think would have happened if the man wouldn't have brought the tithe? Do you think those men would have eaten or not eaten? I personally think they would have eaten. Because those men belong to God. Amazes me. Sometimes people get mad at a church. Do you believe that sometimes people get mad at a pastor? That blows my mind. And so what do they do? First thing they do is, Well, I'm going to show them I'm not going to give my offering anymore. Let's see what they do with that. Like they're somehow punishing us. I got news for you. This church does not belong to Tom Hunter. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He takes care of us. I think God would have fed his men because he promised. But I guarantee you, that man that brought that tithe in obedience, that man was blessed. One of the saddest things that I hurt for people that can't tithe is because they cannot see that little meager 10% that they clutch so hard, really and truthfully, they take it and they may get a little bit of blessing. But if they would learn what God would do in obedience, and they miss out so much on the miraculous power of God. I'm going to tell you something. What God says in this book, he keeps his promise. And so you got a man here who's in an apostate place, but he's got a heart to obey God. He's got God's tithe. I got to give it to him. So he comes down here and he presents this tithe. God takes that tithe, meets their need, and blesses this man. That is still relevant for us today. A man or a woman that tithes walks with God on a different level than a person who doesn't tithe. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 1. We've learned that God can heal the death in the pot. God can cover our sin. God brings grace to the sentence of death in our lives by the gospel. We have learned that God blesses obedience, how God uses the tithe, what God can do with just a little bit. Everybody needs to do their part. You come to chapter 6, verse number 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." What has happened is the school's gotten so big they got to build a building. That sounds familiar. Verse number 4. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried, and he said, "Alas, master, for it was," what's that word, class? "Borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he, the man of God, cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did what? Swim, if you're from the south. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and he took it. Fascinating truth. They're out there, these sons of prophets. There's a famine in the land. They don't have any money. They're there being trained for the Lord. God is blessing them. And so what they're going to do is they're going to go out there and they're going to build a building. They're going to build it with their own hands. And so, not having many tools or much opportunity, one of the young men goes and he borrows an axe from somebody. And in the process of felling that axe and wielding that axe and cutting down the tree, it breaks. Now that's my luck too. I never break anything that I own. But if I borrow something, I break it every time. I went fishing one time, and my brother-in-law, he preached here before, he had brand new custom rods made. And he said, "Hey, Tom, take one of my rods fishing." I thought, man, that's a great idea. I'm going to take that rod. Beverly looked at me and said, "Don't do that. Don't take his rod." Why? What if you break it? Beverly, I'm 40 years old. I've never broke a rod in my life. She said, okay, but it costs a lot of money. You're going to have to pay it if you break it. I thought, that's crazy. I've never broke a rod. Would you believe I hook a fish, and it's a catfish, and if you're on the West Coast and you hook a catfish, you don't want to get stuck with that thing. And so that catfish is on the line, and I'm trying to get it. I set the butt of that pole down on the ground, and I reached up to grab the tip of that, and I snapped that pole right in half. And the first thought I thought about was Beverly. How could she curse me like that? That thing cost me almost $500. I should have learned my lesson. You'd think her brother-in-law would have said, hey, that's okay. I said, that'd be $500. So the guy's there and he's felling an axe and the thing breaks and he borrows it. And he's concerned because he borrowed it. By the way, if you were to go to Deuteronomy again, chapter 19, and if you were to go to Exodus chapter 22, there was even a law in Deuteronomy 19 that talked about if you were cutting down a tree and the axe head came off the axe and you killed a man with that, how they were supposed to respond. So the tools weren't quite made the way they were today. So this must have been kind of a normal thing where that axe head would come off. If you go to Exodus chapter 22 and you read about the law for borrowed animals as it applied, if you apply borrowed animals to borrowed tools, then the man that broke that thing would be required to pay for it. Now, when you think about this man, he has nothing. So you can understand when that iron head goes into that murky river, and that man is thinking, I'm now responsible for it. It got his attention. Matter of fact, it got his attention so well that he made sure he saw exactly where it went and down on the bottom. And he's in a position where he's crying unto Elisha. And he goes and he gets the man of God. And the man of God said in verse number 6, where to go? He said, it went right down there. They didn't throw a treble hook or anything like that. They didn't try to snag it off the bottom. Elisha goes and he cuts down a stick and he throws it in where the iron went in, and God allowed that thing to rise right up out of the muck of that thing. Let me tell you something. Our God is all powerful. Some lessons. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. Paul, when he's challenging the church at Corinth there, because of their bickering and because of their partisanship and because of their strutting, he makes a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that I think is fitting for this. If you look at verse number 7, he says, For who maketh thee to differ from another? And he asks this question, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? John chapter 3, verse number 27, the Bible says that John the Baptist said a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to you. I think it would do us well to understand that everything we have ever received, we've received because of God. You know, the Bible doesn't call us owners. The Bible calls us what class? Stewards. I'm not an owner. I'm a manager. Big difference between a manager and an owner. A manager who thinks he's the owner will be fired by the owner. A manager, better remember, he has authority, but he's not supreme in authority. I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we may not say we believe it, we think this way, but we act this way like we own everything we have. And we forget that really and truthfully, we're borrowers. We're debtors. Whatever gifts and abilities and possessions and opportunities you have in your life, you have because of God. And understand this, one day we're going to give an account to God. You ever had to give an account for breaking something? Once again, I'm in the Bass Pro Shop. Once again, I'm with the same stupid brother-in-law that I broke this fishing pole with. There's a blank, a fishing pole blank called a Loomis blank. Anybody ever heard of a Loomis blank? You go to Walmart, you buy a fishing pole, rod and reel, $29. You go to Bass Pro Shop to buy a Loomis blank, no reel, no anything, $229 just for the pole. Hey, Tom, check this out. Hands me a Loomis blank. And he's got his Loomis blank, and he's trying to teach me how to check the bend on the thing, and he's putting his end on the ground and kind of pushing this way, which I didn't know was really the right way to do it. I thought, man, that thing's $220. I ain't going to stick it on the ground. So I grab it from the tip. Swam! Uh-oh. So I'm holding this broken $230 Loomis blank in my hand. My brother-in-law's making a beeline out of the whole area. It's gone. So, of course, my first instinct, just put it up, cover it up, let's get out of Dodge. Oh, man, God's saying you can't do that, Tom. So, again, my thought was, Beverly, it's going to kill me. So I walk up to the guy at the Bass Pro Shop counter. You know where they sell all the fishing reels, guys, right there, just outside of the bathroom. You should know where that is. And I said, sir, I broke it. How'd you do that? He said, well, that'll be $230. I said, really? All right. He let me just hang on that hook that long where I thought, oh, man, I got to get my credit card out. He's like, no, I'm just kidding. He said, it happens all the time. He said, but you're the first guy that's ever came and owned up to it. Well, I felt good about that. One day, you're going to have to come to the counter of the Bass Pro Shop of Heaven. And there's going to be the Lord. And you're going to have to give an account for all that He's loaned to you. That means you're going to have to give an account for every facet of your life. We didn't receive anything that we weren't given. You know, your life will transform when you understand you're a manager and not an owner. He was serving the Lord and he lost his edge. He lost that. Sometimes that happens. My final application would be, you know, sometimes when you're serving the Lord, bad things happen. Bad things happen. Sometimes things break. Sometimes they break because of our sinfulness. Sometimes they break just because God allows them to break. And sometimes we watch things that we were once doing and once tools that we were using for the Lord, and they just kind of sink into the bottom of a river. And we're rendered a little bit useless. I used to sing in the choir. I used to read my Bible. I used to witness. I used to go to fellowships. I used to do this. I got news for you that as long as you have breath in your body, you are to serve the Lord. This young man, he remembered where that thing went in the water. And Elisha was able to raise it right up. Sometimes we lose our cutting edge. Sometimes Moses lost his patience and his meekness while he was providing water for the people. David lost his self-control. You and I got to walk carefully before the Lord and make sure that even in serving the Lord, we don't lose our valuable tools. We don't lose our sweet spirit. We don't lose our sensitivity. We don't lose our endurance. And if we do lose those things, we need to understand that God can once again raise them up. The man was rendered useless for a little while, but he got back in the game. I'm glad God allows us to get back in the game of serving Him. Can I say this to those of you that used to do something? Aren't you tired of not being effective for the Lord? I don't know how somebody can be saved and love the Lord, serve the Lord, have something happened to stop that service, and then just be able to go on and never get back in the game. Somebody needs to explain to me how you justify that thought process. Some thoughts that I come up with are you either fill it with bitterness, judgmentalism, other things. Somehow, something has to fill that gap. But I promise you, whatever is filled in that gap, there is no joy like serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We need you. Get back in the game. Let God rise that axe back up out of that water and get back to cutting down some trees for the glory of God. Shall we pray?